I love you. I love you, Lord, today, because you care for me yesterday in such a special way. That's why I praise you and I lift you up. I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. Oh, I love you, Lord, today, because you care for me in such a special way. That's why I lift you up, I magnify your name, yes I do. That's why my heart is filled with praise. My heart is filled with praise. My mind, Lord, my mind, my soul belongs to you. Oh, 'cause you paid the price. Way, 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 way back now. That's why I stand here today, lifting you up, giving glory to your name, Lord. That's why my heart is filled with praise.
They just continue to sing that softly. We ask all of our children that you be dismissed with children's church. It is going to be in my office today because it's just not enough space. So if you can, all the children.
That's why my heart is filled with praise. That's why my heart is filled. My heart is filled. That's why 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 my heart is filled.
Oh, hallelujah. Come on, just take some time to worship him. Amen. Let's look to the Lord. God, we love you and we thank you, God, for this opportunity to share your word. God, I have studied, God, but I need your strength. I have prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but God, I need your help. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Now consecrate me now for thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. May my soul look up with a steadfast hope and my will be lost in thine. In Jesus' name we pray. Let us all say amen. Amen. Somebody put your hands together and just thank God for his goodness. That seems to just have a bit of an echo on it, and I just didn't like it. So come on, let's give the Lord one more praise, and then I'll be all right. All right. Amen. I want to praise God for our friends from the Macedonia Seventh-day Adventist Church this morning. They brought church with them. Amen. Amen. We are excited, and thank God for their pastor. Pastor Jackson, why don't you just stand, and just so everybody can see who you are. Give him a great big hand for being here. Amen. They were nice enough one Sunday to let me preach at their church. They were so kind to me. Let this street preacher come over to their church and just have a good time. And I want to thank God for them being here and being in our fellowship and serving with us. So we praise God with them. This morning, I want to just ask you to keep in prayer our team tomorrow at 4 o'clock a.m. We are leaving out for Port Elizabeth, South Africa. And we are going to run crusades in four churches and communities among the townships of Port Elizabeth, South Africa, and those that live in the shacks and the shanties. So we ask that you pray for us while we are there. We'll be distributing about 5,000 pounds of food to those folks in those communities. We'll be sharing the gospel, running crusades, and impacting people's lives for change. So we ask that you pray for us. But we thank God because there's been some wonderful things that have happened in the last week. Actually, this week alone, we opened another site in Guyana, South America. So we're excited about that. There are now 7 locations in Guyana, 2 in South Africa, 3 in Nigeria, 1 in Jamaica, and an orphanage in India. So we praise God for the work all around the world. And just here in Philadelphia, you have Philadelphia Center City, Philadelphia West, and we have Pottstown now. So we praise God for the expansion of the work of Christ, because this is what this is all about. Amen. I want to thank God for the reading of our scripture this morning that was found in the second chapter of the book of Acts, verses 37 down through verse 47. Just want to read a couple verses of that, starting at verse 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, even as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us all say amen. Amen. Just turn to your neighbor this morning and say, "Neighbor, put your money where your mouth is." Come on, turn to the other neighbor. Make sure they understand the message this morning. Say, "Neighbor, put your money where your mouth is." Amen. You know, if you have lived long enough, you have heard this saying, "Put your money where your mouth." How many people ever bet on a football game? Don't lie. Matter of fact, a couple weeks ago, I was up in Pottstown, and I am an adamant ping pong player. I can tear anybody up. Matter of fact, I think the only person that has beat me in a long time was this Olympic player, and he whipped me like a bad child. But I can tear up a table. And I went up there to Pottstown, and the pastor had his ping pong table out in the fellowship hall. And so I said to him, I said, "Do you got any game?" And he said, "Yeah, man, I'm going to blow you away." I said, "Well, you want to put a wager on it?" And we in the church, "Yep, yep, I'm sorry, but I did it. I apologize." But
So we are working with that church to partner with them to expand the work of Christ there in Pottstown. And I told him that I would help him out with his heating bill. I said, I tell you what, this is what we're going to do. If I win, I'm not paying any of your heating bill. But if you win, I'll pay 2 months. And so, you know, we kind of just, you know, did a wager thing going on. And he lost. Matter of fact, he lost bad. I just want to let you know your pastor represented Chosen 300, all right? And we still bless this heating bill. We ain't like that. But it was just fun just to kind of, you know, get the bragging rights. But I was willing to put my money where my mouth is because of the fact that I believed in my ability. I believed in what I was capable to do. I could know I could handle my business. I know I had a got it going on because I believed in it. I believed in my game. I believed in my art. Since I was 6 years old, I was playing ping pong. So I know how to cut it right. I know how to flip it. I know how to do a power move. I know how to slam. I can take a brother down. Okay? And I was willing to put my money where my, but the concept, this phrase, putting your money where your mouth is that not only are you going to declare something, but you are willing to also invest in it. There is a scripture found in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 21. It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you listen to the words of Beyonce, she talks about if you really want to do it, put a ring on it. And what she's saying is that I don't know all the words of the song, but she's talking about, you know, put a ring on it. And what she's saying is that if you really, you know, want to be with me, I mean, you know, you got to put some investment in this thing. All the women are saying, amen. But here in our text, it is declaring the same thing, that there ought to be some responses to the power of God coming into your life. If we can just do a historical background real quickly, this is around the period of Pentecost. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, we know that text says, when the day of Pentecost has fully come, they were all on one accord and one place, and the Spirit of God came in like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the place where they were sitting. And the Bible says that they spoke with other tongues, meaning other languages. Someone spoke in Spanish, someone spoke in Greek, but the purpose of the Holy Spirit touching you to speak in Greek and him to speak in Spanish and him to speak in this and that is because of the fact that they want the Spirit of God was proclaiming God's word to each person in their own language by somebody else that never heard it before. Now I'm not going to go through the whole doctrine of tongues today, but I do believe in speaking in tongues in its proper context. I believe that, yes, the Holy Spirit does give you the ability to speak in tongues, but if you're going to do it aloud in the church, there ought to be an interpretation. Somebody ought to say amen. That's just a little nugget on the side. I do believe in our prayer language, our open communication with God. When you're by yourself in your secret closet, or we are gathered with a group of believers and everybody is cool with it, and we're praying and we're magnifying God and we're worshiping Him and the Spirit of God prays through us. I believe that the Spirit makes utterances through us. I believe in that. But there's more to the Holy Spirit than just speaking in tongues. Oh, I heard somebody just this morning. There's more to the Holy Spirit just in saying some language. There's more to the Holy Spirit than the laying on of hands and healing people and deliverance. And all those things are important. I believe in the manifestation and the presence of the Holy Ghost. Somebody ought to say the Holy Ghost. Oh, can we stop here for a moment? I believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, Paul puts it this way. It says, be not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. You might have heard me say this before. You know, sometimes I'm driving in a car, and David and Jonathan, they like to look at the meters on the car. And one time, Johnny was in the back, and he peeked over and says, Daddy, the meter's getting near E. It's almost empty. But you know, E doesn't stand for empty for me. It stands for enough. I got enough to get to where this place. I got enough to get here. I got enough to get home. I got enough to get down to the church. I got enough. But sometimes we are operating our spiritual life just like we drive our cars, on enough faith, on enough anointing, on enough power. But Paul is saying, don't drive on enough spirit. He's saying, be filled with the Spirit. Somebody ought to say amen. Can I help somebody? He talks about this. He identifies being filled with the Spirit in comparison to being drunk with wine. Has anybody ever got drunk here? Don't raise your hand. I knew it was you. But if you ever get drunk, don't do it no more, all right? If you ever get drunk, there is a process in getting drunk. It's a process. I mean, you ain't gonna get drunk off of just one sip. I mean, this is how it works. You take a little sip. I'm sorry, before, there's a ceremony. First of all, we just wanna give a little brother for the brothers that ain't here. See, I know, I've been there. And you take a little sip, pass it around. Now just to drop a note, when I used to hang out when I was about 14 or 15 and do some bad stuff, I tell them, I said, before y'all pass that, can y'all give me a cup? I really wasn't part of the crew. But anyway, but you take a sip and you feel a little all right. You know, having a little good conversation. You take another sip. All right. Then you get another sip. Gets all little in your walk. You take another sip, and then it gets all in your talk. And then it starts to come out of your pores. And it doesn't matter how much vegetable juice you drink. I told you I knew. It doesn't matter how much mint you put in your mouth. You walking down the street, a 10-year-old child can look at you and say, that's a drunk. And the reason why is because you have been saturated with that stuff. Well, Paul is saying, just like your process of getting drunk, just don't come here and just get saved, but come back and read God's word. Come back and say some prayer. Come back and get filled and saturated with my presence, with my anointing, and with my power. Just turn to your neighbor and high five him and say, neighbor, you need to get filled. You need to get filled. You need to get filled. Well, there's some things that happen when you get filled. The first thing is that the manifest presence of God comes in your life. And yes, there will be miracles. Yes, the presence of God will come in your life. And yes, you may speak with tongues. Yes, you may lay hands on the sick and cause them to recover. Those are good things. But there's also something else that ought to happen. When you read verses 19 to 36, it talks about the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and the presence of God has come in your life, there ought to be a point somewhere in your faith that you're ready to start telling somebody else about Jesus. My buddy Sean Abram from Memphis, Tennessee, I mean, when he came up here a few years back and I met him, he just really impressed me about his drive for telling people about Jesus. And he kind of rubbed off on me. Matter of fact, we was in a hotel this morning because I was down here till about midnight. My wife flew in from Florida last night, and we went to the hotel this morning. We went to breakfast. I'm walking around to the tables. Hey, I just want to have some good news for you. Jesus Christ, I have some good news for you. Because we have to be about the business about telling people the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and was buried and got up with all power in his hands. And if you let him in your life, you will be saved. There ought to be some response that the presence of God is in your life. Yes, the manifest presence of God ought to be in your life. But yes, there ought to be a testimony that Jesus Christ got up from the grave. You know, I like this. If you look at the 22nd through the 24th verse of this second chapter, it says this. Ye men of Israel, Hear the words. This is the testimony. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, and yourselves also know him being delivered by determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him, who God have raised up, who have loosed him the palms of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding in it. Somebody ought to grab hold of that and just shout. You didn't get it, so I got to rewind it. Look at verse 24. It says, whom God have raised up, have loosed the pains of death, because it was what? It was not possible. It was not possible that death should hold him down. Can I help somebody? I got these two strong guys over here. See, you understand, this is death right here. This is death. And see, Jesus, he was down with death, and they tried. They tried. They tried. They tried to hold him, but it was impossible. Woo! And that's the testimony that we ought to have, that it's impossible to hold him. And he got up with all power in his hands. Somebody ought to put your hands together and bless Jesus real good. The response to the presence of God being in your life is that the manifest presence of God should occur. The testimony of the resurrection should occur. The third thing is that repentance must occur. Somebody say repentance. When you look at the 37th verse to the 43rd verse, the Bible says, I gotta get back on the treadmill. The Bible says, I didn't say that, but the Bible says that they believed and over 3,000 souls came to Jesus and were saved. You know what the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in your life? Yes, we can argue about the tongues thing. We can argue about the manifest presence by laying on of hands and miracles and signs and wonders. But the real evidence that Jesus Christ has come in your life and the presence of God is in you is that people come to know Jesus. The Bible says in Acts, the first chapter, in the 8th verse, it says, and ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall speak in tongues. It says, and ye shall be witnesses. First in Jerusalem, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, it's funny, one time, there were some Jehovah's Witnesses came by, they didn't know what we were here, and they knocked on the door, big mistake. they says, how you guys doing? I said, good. He says, I said, you guys Jehovah's Witnesses? He said, yes. I said, we are too, come on in. I've been witnessing for Jehovah a long time. After they find out who I was, they was out of here in a hurry. But you ought to be a witness for Jesus, and so that lives could be saved and people's lives can be changed. But the fourth thing is very significant, and this is where we get people mad. You know, everybody's cool. Okay, fine, I'll take Jesus. I'll be saved. I'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's cool. I like the manifest presence of God. I like the testimony of Jesus. That sounds real good. I like repentance. That's cool, getting people to come to Jesus. But this third part, it's putting your money where your mouth is. Ooh, it got real quiet in here real quick. In verse 41 to 45, after they had received the presence of God, accepted Jesus Christ, and the presence of God came on them, the Bible says, and fear fell on the people. And what happened was, is that they believed so much and what had happened to them, that there was evidence that a change had occurred in their lives. And what they did is they went and sold all that they had. And all things were in common, and they shared where there was no one in lack. People don't like this Christianity. Now, we have to clarify some things here. When you read chapter 4 of verse 32 to 35, it really kind of gives a clear description of what occurred. It says that when all things were in common and they came and laid them at the apostles' feet for the purpose of distribution to the poor. Now, we can drop a note here. If you happen to visit another church somewhere and they have this guy up here calling themselves an apostle, and they everybody dropping money on the stage, and he putting it in his pocket, that is not God's will. I know some. If this gets on the radio next week, I'm gonna make somebody mad. But you have to understand that is not the reason why they brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet was for the purpose of distribution to the poor. That's why. You know one thing I love about Chosen 300? There was someone that had joined the church a while ago, and I won't say her name, but she's going to laugh when she hears it. But she had joined this church a while ago, and I was about to go on vacation. And she said to me, she says, Pastor, do you need my tithes before you go? I said, what? She says, I get paid at the end of the week, but I said, do you need my tithes before you go? I said, for what? I said, put an offering box like you normally do. She says, don't you take your tithes with me? I said, no! It goes to the church. The church takes care of me. We have got, there are so many churches out there that have got things so twisted. There's a lot of good churches, but there's also some bad ones that have really messed things up. But I want to let you know, this is a great church. Macedonia is a great church. But I knew y'all was going to clap for y'all, Pastor. But listen, the reason why we gather money is for the purpose of helping people. Not to fill our pockets, but to help people. Now, if we can really break this down about them selling all that they had, and a lot of times we get this scripture and people will run with it and say, you know what, I don't want that kind of Christianity. It wasn't a requirement. It wasn't a requirement. And we know this because in Acts, the 5th chapter, when you read about Ananias and Sapphira around the 3rd and 4th verse, you remember when they lied? And they said, we sold all we had, and they came and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it wasn't all they had. And they lied, and they said to Ananias and Sapphira, listen, you didn't have to do this. This was by your own free will. The people that did it because they were impacted so much by the presence of God, they were willing to allow their treasure to be where their heart was. But you weren't required to do it. They died because they lied. Ooh, that rhymed. But they went down because they decided to fool God and say a vow that they weren't willing to keep. So how does this apply to us? How does this apply to us? I do believe that when the presence of God comes in your life, you ought to be willing to give to God. Now, I realize the context in which we are, and I struggle with this message because of the fact I know who we serve. And a lot of times, you know, I stray away from this idea about giving, but I want you to understand that no matter who you are, no matter what you make, whether you make a dollar, if you make a dollar, you're required to give a dime back to God. I got to teach this to you. I don't like to talk about money a lot. We don't make money off of Sunday morning worship. Trust me. The purpose of you giving is simply so that you can be obedient to God. And if you really want to know what's required of you in Malachi 3, the Bible says, bring all your tithe into the storehouse, saith the Lord. Not says your pastor, says the Lord, that there'll be meat and provision in my house. Let me unpack this real quick. The reason why we give is not to get a blessing. The blessing is a byproduct. God rebuking the devourer is a byproduct. You know, the fact that he'll open up the winds of heaven, that's a byproduct. But the reason why we tithe is simply because we love God and we want to put our money where our mouth is. Ooh, I think I said something. Listen, you have to understand that when you release out to God and be obedient to him, all those things, yes, will come to pass. But the reason why you do it is because you love God and you want meat to be in the storehouse. That means provision, and provision that the work of God can do what it's supposed to do. That's why we're in Guyana. That's why we're in Jamaica. That's why we're in India. That's why we're in Nigeria. That's why we're in South Africa. That's why we're in Center City. That's why we're in West Philadelphia. That's why we're in Pottstown, because there's meat in the storehouse. Can I help somebody? The reason why you give is because the presence of God has come in your life. And you are responding to that presence, and you really believe this thing. Nobody's asking you to go and sell all you have and lay it at the apostles' feet. And if you felt led to do it, I ain't trying to stop you. And it wasn't so that we can get more money. I just want you to fulfill whatever God has for your life. God has not given me the anointing to do that. But I do believe in tithing. And I believe in giving offerings to God and surrendering to him what is. And a lot of times the reason why we're broke, busted, and disgusted is because the devourer has come in our lives because we have not been obedient to God. You know, I remember when I did not tithe. I remember. Matter of fact, it was right before 1996. I got to this point where I just had stopped. And I had stopped tithing. And everything I lost a lot. I mean, I lost a lot. And it not only affected my financial life, but every area of my life. I've shared this testimony with you before, from 1993 to about the beginning of 1996. My wife and I, we were separated. We had a real trouble in our marriage, and we suffered. And then I stopped tithing. My financial life went down. I lost my job. I lost everything I had. I was in a one-bedroom apartment, could not afford Cheerios. I was jacked up. But I promised God that if you get me out of this, I'll make sure that I'll give you yours first. That was 1996. I haven't been broke since. You know, we've done our financial seminars on wealth building and things like that, but if you ever listen to the seminars that we do on wealth building, the first part of that is rendering unto God which is his. Tithing to God and then tithing to yourself and then being a good steward over the 80 that God has given you. Right now, if I decide to stop working, which I won't, but if I decide to stop working, I can live for about 3 years and be cool. And it's because of the fact that I've been obedient to God, but it's not the reason why I did it. I did it because I loved him. And I realized I was wrong. I was sinning. I was a preacher. And I wasn't tithing, and my life was jacked up. I want to challenge you today to put your money where your mouth is. I know this might not be the evangelistic sermon, but it's time for us to stop playing with God and stop robbing him, because that's what you're doing. Because it says, will a man rob God? Now, we don't stand up here and have offerings. We don't. We never do. We never want this place to be a place where people can't come because they don't have anything to give. But I want you to be obedient so you can grow. And the box is in the back. You know where it is. You do it. It's between you and God. But if you be obedient to God, he will bless you. Come on, put your hands together and bless God for his word today. Everyone standing on their feet. I know that was a lot to cover. We talked about the presence of God being in our lives and the results of it, and what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in, that the manifest presence of God should be fulfilled in your life. There should be the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There should be repentance that occurred, but you also should put your money where your mouth is. Today, I want to challenge you that if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior,
and you want to be saved, today is your day. Come on down. Come on. Come on. God wants you. That's it. Come on. Come on. That's it. That's one. Come on. Come on. Come on. God wants you. Come on. Today is your day.